Welcome to Bible Adventures. Help for today, hope for tomorrow.
Jesus is Lord of all. Jesus is Lord of all. No sin is too big, no problem too small. Jesus is Lord of all.
In today's Bible Adventure, we'll be focusing on the prayers of the Lord Jesus. When Jesus wanted to have a prayer session, he went away by himself and spent time alone with his heavenly Father. And we should follow his example. In Matthew chapter 6, he said, "When you pray, go to your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen." We're to shut out the world and the problems and responsibilities of our life so we can concentrate to pray and know the presence of God.
And as Jesus was praying in a certain place, when he had ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, "Lord, teach us to pray."
"When thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward." "When ye pray, pray not as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Therefore, after this manner, pray ye: Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen."
The Lord's Prayer was given by the Lord Jesus in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6. It has become such a standard part of worship services that people have often recited it without thinking what it means. This prayer can be divided up into seven sections about God. They are God's fatherly love, his holiness, sovereignty, authority, and life plans for his people, and his mercy and protection. In the pattern Jesus gave, the prayer is divided into two sections. The first section centers on God and putting him in his rightful place in our mind and heart. Only by drawing and remaining close to our patient and loving Father can we find the right attitudes that put our own needs into perspective. So often we can rush into prayer with a long list of our needs, wants, and desires. We can easily forget how great and magnificent our God really is, or spend time giving him worship, thanks, and praise first. So we hurry into God's presence, wanting him to give us everything we ask for, right now, even if it's not in our best interests. Then, like spoiled children, we tend to get upset if God refuses us our demands and requests. Jesus taught us to settle our minds on God the Father first, before we focus on what we want. The second section of the Lord's Prayer covers our needs for body, soul, and spirit, as well as the needs of others. Jesus cares all about human behavior and character, and reminds us that we will always need him. If we ask first for the last three things in the prayer with the right attitude, there's no need to ask for anything else. These three things are, first, our physical needs, second, forgiveness for our wrongdoing on the understanding that we forgive those who have wronged us, and third, protection from being tempted to do wrong and deliverance from Satan's snares. As we depend on God minute by minute, we'll experience all the good things God wants to provide for us. When Jesus said, "Our Father in heaven," the disciples must have been amazed at the familiarity he used. People at that time understood God to be so awesome that he was far away in the unreachable heavens. Jesus portrayed his Father as a loving and kind Father who wants a close relationship with his earthly children. To those who loved him in return, he will take care of their needs. The question is, how can we become a child of God? Just as it is with our earthly fathers, we have no right to call someone father unless there is a relationship with that person. In John chapter 1 it says, "But to all who believed in him," that's Jesus, "and accepted him, he gave the right to become the children of God. They are reborn, not with a physical birth resulting from human passion or plan, but a birth that comes from God." How can we sinful people have a relationship with such a holy and sinless God? We can't without Jesus. We come to God believing what Jesus said is true. Faith in Jesus is believing in who he is and what he taught. Not only did Jesus teach and heal, he became the one and the only one acceptable to God the Father for the remission of sins. This is why Jesus died on a cross, as Hebrews chapter 9 says, "Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins." We accept by faith that Jesus' death and resurrection back to life has made it possible for us to be right with God. Unless one comes to Jesus as the gateway to heaven, there's no other way anyone can come to God the Father. When we confess our sins to Jesus, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. At this point, we become a child of God. We talk to God through our prayers to him, and we can call him our dear Father. God speaks to us through his Holy Spirit in our minds or consciences and through Bible verses. Have you become a child of God yet? Today's the best day to do so. You will find God welcomes you as a lost child because Jesus has saved you and made you perfectly acceptable before him. Jesus taught that God's holy name should be honored as sacred. This is a repeat of what Moses taught in the Ten Commandments. In Exodus chapter 20, it says, "You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name." When we start praying to God, we can come respectfully and give thanks to God for all he's done for us. Everything we've ever been given belongs to him. Some people think that their possessions are theirs because they work for them. But who gave them the health and the strength to do the work? It's God, is it not? To help us start our prayers with reverence, our thoughts can be brought into the right attitude by reading a few verses of a psalm. Psalm 100 says, "Come into his presence with singing, enter his gates with thanksgiving, and his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name, for the Lord is good." Some spiritual songs or verse of a hymn will also uplift our hearts with praise. Praise him, praise him. Jesus, our blessed Redeemer, tell of his excellent greatness. Praise him, ever in joyful song. Our greatest reverence for God is actually shown in the faithful witness we show to those around us in the world. Some will be attracted to Jesus and some will be repelled and even persecute us. So whatever you do and whatever you say, do it all for the glory of God. For what we say and do is what will or won't defile us before Jesus. How can we ask that God's holy name be honored when we don't care if we ourselves are not prepared to live a godly life? The next words of the Lord's Prayer, "Your kingdom come," accept God's supreme authority and power over everything in heaven and on earth. When we acknowledge God's sovereignty, we welcome his rule in our lives, for we want to live in ways that please him. God's kingdom is both in the here and now, as well as in the future to come. At Jesus' trial before Pilate in John chapter 18, Pilate asked Jesus if he was the king of the Jews. Jesus replied, "My kingdom is not of this world. It's a spiritual kingdom at present and is in the hearts of those people who crown Jesus as King of Kings and Lord of Lords." Jesus wants his disciples to bring people to himself. As they obey this commission, God's spiritual kingdom is spread throughout the world. But Christians hold fast to one glorious day in the future when the Lord Jesus will reign as King here on the earth and there'll be no other kingdoms but his. When we pray for God's will to be done here on earth as it is in heaven, what are we asking for? God's perfect will is always being done in heaven, but on earth, human free will results in selfishness, greed, and evil. So this request is that we're praying for God's will to become our will. The Lord Jesus gave us this example when he was praying in distress in a garden just before being arrested and killed. In Matthew chapter 26, he said, "O my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Often we come to God in prayer bringing our own plans and desires. We want God to bless what we've already decided. We want our will to be done and our wishes to be granted. But many times God's will is actually very different from our own will, and his answers may be very different to what we expect. But God's way is always the best for us. Though we may pray for changes in circumstances around us, the real work of prayer changes us from the inside out. Often we see some concerning matter and bring it to the Lord in prayer, expecting him to fix it while we watch from the sidelines. But because we have that concern in our heart, He uses our hands and voices to be part of the solution to the very problem. Some people are fearful of God's will and what it entails for their lives, so they refuse to surrender themselves completely to Him. A young man was fearful that God would expect him to marry an unattractive lady. God isn't cold and indifferent to His children. Once such people understand that the will of God comes from the heart of God, which is one of love, their fears begin to fade away. Jesus said in John chapter 4, "My food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to finish His work." The will of God is nourishment, not punishment. The more we do the Lord's will, the more we will enjoy the Lord's best blessings that He has tailor-made especially for us. When it comes to God's will, one size doesn't fit all. God's plan for each of His children is very individual and personal, but it'll never contradict His word or nature. The request that God's will be done on earth is the end of the first section of the Lord's Prayer. The prayer moves on to, "Give us this day our daily bread." Now, the Greek word for bread not just represents food, but everything we need, both physically and spiritually. God commits Himself to provide for His children, and He knows better than we do in what we actually need. By praying for our needs, we're not taking God for granted. Instead, we're acknowledging that all our life depends on His mercy. The gifts God gives us are for using for the good of others and for the glory of God. That's what good stewardship is all about. What we receive will be what's right for us and fits God's greater goal of transforming us and the church to be more like Him. When we pray saying, "Forgive us the wrongs we have done and forgive the wrongs that others have done to us," we ask God to forgive our sins and neglect of good things that we should have done. God is merciful and He expects us to show mercy also. If we refuse to forgive others, how can we expect God's forgiveness? Some translations use the word debt for wrongs. Sinful people are debtors to God, and their sins accumulate painful interest that they can't repay. But God forgives the sins of repentant sinners who trust in Jesus Christ. This is the miracle message of the gospel. Though as Christians we inevitably sin at times, our lives should show the desire to avoid wrongdoing and recall scripture verses that tell us to avoid sinning in the power of the Holy Spirit. As God reveals our own acts of disobedience, our resentments and unresolved issues, they need to be confessed and forsaken. We're then cleansed and purified. Our lives should show a pattern of less sinning and more awareness of the ways we are usually tempted to sin. The last section of the Lord's Prayer is for God's protection and says, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." The word temptation means more than being enticed into sin, but also testing. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, it says, "God is faithful, but He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, He will also provide a way out so you can stand up under it." God won't make us obey Him, but He gives us the power to walk away from wrong choices offered before us. The Holy Spirit gives us strength and wisdom to withstand temptation, avoid sin, and instead strive for holiness. Satan opposes us and seeks to attack our hearts and minds. By praying for protection, we prepare each day for battle against evil. To do this, we are to put on the whole armor of God, as listed in Ephesians chapter 6. True prayer is an act of faith, and God honors faith. God teaches us even through our own prayers. When we pray for patience, God sends tribulation. Tribulation produces patience. When we pray for unselfishness, God gives us opportunities to sacrifice ourselves by helping others. We pray for love, and God puts us with unloving people. He lets them say things which grate on our nerves and cut us to the heart, for love suffers long and is kind. But we don't forget these lessons we learn, and our character becomes godly as we walk in step with Him through these times. In the first epistle of John, chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "How great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called the children of God." The drama is from the Bible in Living Sound. You've been listening to Bible Adventures, and I hope you'll join me again next time.